Our first reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm reading from verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "No, not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I'll pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart." And then we read from Luke chapter 8 and from verse 43. "As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. And though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, 'Who touched me?' When all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me.' When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.'" Amen. In the last few weeks, we've considered things like courage and freedom and peace and a bit about the kingdom of God. And I finished my message last week by saying, we're not spectators standing on the sidelines, watching life go by, watching life happen. We are called by Jesus to participate, to be participants in God's kingdom or in God's realm. We have responsibility as branches grafted onto the vine, as children of God, as peacemakers, or those who seek peace. And this morning, I want us to continue in this vein by considering the parable we've read from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18 and from verse 21, about the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. We're told by the author of Matthew that after Jesus had dealt with some issues surrounding sin and forgiveness, Peter took Jesus aside and he asked him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive?" "As many as seven times." And Jesus replied, "Not seven times, but I tell you 70 times seven," or 77 times. And then Jesus launched into the parable that we've read. And at first, It seems like it's pretty straightforward. We need to forgive each other over and over again, just as God forgives us. In the words of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. But then we get to a fork in the road. We get to some lines that I think are difficult to understand considering the content of the parable. In verse 34 we read, "And in his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from the heart." I hate adverts on television. They drive me crazy. But there's one ad for a certain fast food chain that deals with coffee and basically highlights all the pretentious nonsense surrounding coffee. And in one scene, the woman behind the counter asks for £9 something from a customer for a coffee. And he says, "What?" And it's just the way he says that "what" that tickles me pink. It's the same kind of "what" we might apply to the end of Jesus' parable. He's just been going on about the depth of forgiveness, about the vast amounts we should forgive or pardon. And then he seems to crush the good news with images of his heavenly Father torturing people. And friends, this may give a great deal of schadenfreude to our more sadistic brethren who seem to relish the idea of God crushing and torturing people. But for the rest of us who don't relish this, we need to ask, what more do we need to understand about this parable? What was Jesus getting at? What did Jesus want his disciples to see? And the parable has three main characters, a king and two debtors. We are told that the first debtor, a slave, owed money to his master. He owed him 10,000 talents. So already we know that we're dealing with ridiculous numbers. One talent was equal to 6,000 denarii, which would take a laborer 16 years to earn. So the amount he owed amounted to 160,000 years worth of wages. I think you'll agree that's quite a lot. And the slave, for obvious reasons, couldn't pay back the debt. So his master ordered that he and his family and all his possessions be sold. He also ordered the slave to pay back the debt and all he owed. The slave then begged the master, "Have patience with me," he said, "and I will pay you everything." The master had pity on his slave, we are told, and forgave him the debt. The debt was gone. There would be no payment. It was done and dusted, and the slave rejoiced. But we are told he came upon a fellow slave, one who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days worth of wages. The pardoned slave grabbed his debtor by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." And the man fell to the ground just as he had done and said, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." But the pardoned slave refused and he had his debtor thrown into prison until he could afford to pay back his debt. His fellow slaves were greatly distressed by what they had witnessed, and so they told their lord, who summoned the slave he had pardoned. "You wicked slave," he said to the man, "I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, we are told, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. In other words, he would never be free. How do we make sense of this parable? And the first thing we need to be aware of is the fact that we shouldn't always turn parables into allegories and say, "Ah, the king in this story must be God." Why? Because of some of the king's actions, even though he had pity on the man, and also the simple fact that God doesn't keep slaves. What we need to do is concentrate on what Jesus was aiming to get Peter and the rest of his disciples to see, almost despite the characters involved. And the crux of what Jesus was teaching, the focus of his parable, was about the nature of the kingdom of heaven, and more specifically, the nature of forgiveness in that kingdom. It was about understanding the nature of forgiveness and why it matters. It was about understanding the nature of grace. That forgiveness is an outcome of compassion, and compassion is a fruit of grace, and grace is ultimately born of love. Jesus was using extremes to highlight what he was seeking to say. What came from the king, what the slave received in abundance, was forgiveness. Immeasurable forgiveness. Forgiveness of a debt so big that there was never any hope of paying, despite what the slave might have promised. And the slave, although he had received forgiveness, although he had been forgiven a debt that he could never repay, didn't seem to understand. He took the compassion or the pity. He took the forgiveness. He took the grace gladly. But that is as far as it went for him. When it came time for him to be compassionate and gracious and forgiving in turn, even though the debt owed him was minute in comparison, he refused to do the same. What he had received, he wouldn't give. Instead of pity, instead of grace and great compassion, he acted with great violence, grabbing the one who owed him the money by the throat and throwing him into prison. In other words, the pardoned slave didn't get it. His heart wasn't transformed by the compassion that he and his family had been shown. And as a result of his actions, he suffered the consequences of his cold-heartedness, his selfishness, and his utter lack of compassion. And we're told his Lord threw him into prison to be tortured until he could pay back the unpayable debt. And we might say, and Jesus said, God's going to treat us exactly like he treated the unforgiving slave. But what did Jesus actually mean by saying this? Jesus pointed to the fact that when our hearts are as hard as stone, when we receive something like forgiveness and refuse to forgive in turn, we in essence imprison ourselves, living in the darkness of our hardened hearts. Hardened hearts that God cannot enter because God is refused entrance. And God in Christ always calls us to go deeper. God in Christ calls us not to simply receive the gifts of grace, compassion, forgiveness, and love, and to use them for our own ends, but to reflect them always in our hearts and minds and souls, to reflect these things in our lives. We may say, why? Because it is the nature of love to be these things. We also do so because the alternative is to live in darkness, the darkness of living purely for ourselves. This parable, then, is a lesson in not simply ticking the boxes, but living in, breathing in, reveling in the grace of God and seeking to reflect this wonderful gift in every possible way. Why does it matter? Why do we need to listen carefully? Because we can label ourselves Christians, but never get it. We can label ourselves Christians, but never realize the true love of God. We can tick off all the belief boxes and follow the letter of the law and feel ourselves to be morally superior to our fellow human beings without ever knowing or acknowledging the amazing grace of God. Without ever knowing or acknowledging the love of God, convincing ourselves that God can never be that gracious, that God can never love so much, that God can never just forgive. Because our gods are often a reflection of who we might be. In other words, bearing the outward appearance of being Christian, but completely missing the point. And when we read the Gospels, we cannot fail to notice that there's a vast difference between the people who were opposed to Jesus, some of the religious authorities, and the ordinary people that Jesus encountered probably every day of his life. But why was there a difference, and what was the difference? And two words spring to mind: certainty and hubris. Certainty and arrogance. Make no mistake, the religious authorities were extremely religious, and they took their religion very seriously, and they were certain that they had got everything, including God, all figured out. They obeyed their laws. They sought to cover every angle. They knew God. And this led them to a place, an ivory tower, if you like, where they believed that they were separate from the rest. A place they believed they had earned by their faithful following of the law. It led them to believe that they were superior to other people, and so were happy to lord it over them, marginalize them, and if they didn't toe the line, to shun them, to cast them out of society. After all, they had achieved so much. Why couldn't the rest? And so, lacking compassion, not wanting to understand the plight of others, believing their own press, their hearts became hard. The letter of the law, in their eyes, trumping the matters of justice and compassion and love. The people who encountered Jesus, the riffraff in the eyes of those with religious authority, those in need of love and compassion, those in need of a helping hand, they were different. Their certainty not so certain. Their confidence in themselves not very high. They didn't seem to feel the same sense of entitlement. They didn't display any sense that they had somehow arrived. They were in need of the compassion of God. And when they received that compassion in the form and through the love of Jesus, were so moved in spirit, their hearts transformed, that joy flowed from them like a river overflowing its banks. Why? Because they were so beaten down, they needed good news, yes. But I also believe because they had no preconceived ideas of what was going to come their way. They didn't believe that it was their right, that they were entitled, that they could demand or be treated with forgiveness and love. And so when it came to them in the form of Jesus, and he healed their broken hearts, and he had compassion on them, and he accepted and loved them, they were just blown away. Their lives transformed. Think about the story we read today. Not the parable, but the story of the woman who bled. What did she do? She didn't march up to Jesus and demand to be healed. She didn't march up to Jesus and say, "Hey, Son of Man, make me whole again." Petrified, we are told, she touched the hem of his garment. Petrified, she hid away from Jesus in the crowd. But she needn't have, because God, in God's grace and love and compassion, made her whole. Isn't it fascinating that Jesus in this story didn't need to be informed that someone in the crowd was in desperate need? He didn't need to see the woman or size up her worthiness. It was as if every fiber of his being and even every fiber of his clothing quite literally responded to need and despair and brokenness in love. That love flowed from Jesus like a fountain, and all people had to do was jump into it. And there were no strings attached. There were no checklists of faith. Jesus didn't measure one's worthiness like a credit rating, for his grace and love and compassion and forgiveness was and still is for every single one of us. And then what Jesus hoped for was that what was seen in him and what he gave in terms of grace and love and compassion and forgiveness would in turn be seen in those who had received so much. Why? Because it was good. Because it gave abundant life, because it nurtured joy and peace and gave meaning to existence. And I believe that one of the reasons Christianity has lost or is losing its place at the table in the context of our world is not because the people out with our faith are bad or wicked or are ignorant or unwilling, but because too often Christians, the church, has behaved like the unmerciful or unforgiving slave. We've lapped up the mercy and compassion and forgiveness of God and said, thank you very much. We've boldly sung Amazing Grace, but often we have been loath to give it in return. Instead, we've created the lists of beliefs that were never witnessed in Jesus and put up barriers of morality and good works in order to sort the wheat from the chaff. When all the time, all Jesus has said to us and continues to say is, follow me. And when we do listen, and when we do follow him, then the fruits of great grace and compassion, mercy and love are witnessed in our lives. And we are able to touch the lives of others with love in Jesus' name. And this is the reason why we share our faith. Because in Jesus we can say we have found a love like no other. A love that doesn't discriminate. Come taste and see that the Lord is good. We've been called to be vessels of love. And I've racked my brains, but I can think of no greater privilege, no greater calling than to be vessels of love. Let me end with something to simply ponder. I watched a program about Julius Caesar the other night. Did any of you happen to see that? A documentary on Julius Caesar presented by the historian Mary Beard. It was fascinating. And in one part near the end of the program, when Caesar had declared himself dictator for life, Mary Beard told the viewers that something Caesar was known for, a particular tactic of his, was that after he had won a battle, he would parade his vanquished foe through the streets of Rome. And then he would pardon them instead of sending them to their deaths. Was Caesar a nice guy? Did he do it because he was merciful? Well, no. He did it to boost his own ego, to show his enemies that he, like a god or like God, had power over them, the power over life and death. And we can make the mistake of thinking that our God is like that. Something akin to the king in the parable showing mercy because of his power. But God isn't merciful because of God's power. God isn't forgiving in order to manipulate our lives. God isn't gracious just because God can be gracious. No, God is merciful and compassionate, a God full of grace, because God is faithful, because God is love. May we not be God, but be like God in our lives and in our relationship with others. Amen.